Today's scriptural reading will be Psalm 46, verse 10. New Testament lesson will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. Let's read in unison. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is the Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between Spirit, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Amen. May God's blessing be upon all of us who heard God's message today. Each year we live through the cycle of our liturgical year, which tracks the God-given feast observed by the Israelites. And each feast and season have meaning. When we observe Easter in the spring, we focus on Jesus and His sacrificial love for the world. We observe the Pentecost and remember how the Holy Spirit poured down upon the followers of Jesus as Jesus promised, and how they were empowered to carry out their mission. We celebrate the Thanksgiving season and give thanks to God. Living the liturgical cycle means worshiping the triune God, by which I mean God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. As we observe all the ordinances laid out for us by our Lord Jesus, we remember we are awaiting the kingdom of God on earth when our Lord Jesus will come again as He promised. We understand that the Jews are people of waiting. They're still waiting for their Messiah. And it's a well-known idea, so well known that is the basis of this humorous yet sad folk story. An Italian, a Frenchman, and a Jew were condemned to be executed. And they were allowed one last meal of their choice. When they were asked what they wanted, the Frenchman said, "Give me some good French wine and French bread." So those were given to him, and he ate it, and then he was shot. Next was Italian. He said, "Oh, please give me a big plate of pasta." So it was brought to him. He ate it, and he was executed. And last was the Jew. He said, "I want a big bowl of strawberries." And then they explained, "Strawberries, they are not even in season." And the Jew replied, "Nope, I'll wait until the season of strawberry." So, well, waiting is something we are all familiar with some extent. All of us await something we expect might happen tomorrow or someday further along in the future. But let me ask you this today. What do you wait for in your faith journey? We have read about and shared the excitement and empowerment that filled the believers in the book of Acts. Paul described the well-known gifts of the Spirit today in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So faith is a gift. It's not according to your own will. And to another gift of healing by that one Spirit, and to another miraculous power, to another prophesy, to another distinguishing between spirit, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. Now, we are not just given gifts. Paul tells us in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. The idea that we have gifts while here on earth is not without controversy. Some Christians believe in what is called cessation theory. Cessationism is a doctrine that teaches that spiritual gift ceased with the original 12 apostles. The cessations and some denominations today that believe in cessationism ground their belief in the completion of the biblical canon and the sufficiency of the Bible in guiding the church. Such people are less comfortable with supernatural manifestation. There are so many judgment and sue because of this kind of idea. So lots of church and pastors are sued as heretics. Actually not. So yet for all the influence of cessationism, there's no scripture verse that actually validates the idea that the spiritual gift endowed by the Holy Spirit has somehow ceased to exist. There's no scripture verse to validate it. In fact, Book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Jesus, of course, performed supernatural manifestations, and he promises us the Holy Spirit in the book of John 14, where he said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in all believers, but the manifestation and experiencing the Holy Spirit are another matter. I became baptized Christian and a faithful churchgoer in mid-1980s, and I desired of God gradually and started early morning prayer in 1989, right after giving birth to my son. I experienced the Holy Spirit with speaking tongues and felt confidence in the power of prayer within a few months after sharing with God many detailed prayer concerns. I sensed the calling to the ministry later that year, and the following year, the year 1990, I started the MDiv program to become a minister. As you may know, I regularly fast and pray, and I have personally experienced healing by the Spirit of my own illness. So some year ago, the year actually I started this church, I was diagnosed with arthritis by a doctor who warned me that if it is recurred, I would have to undergo a thorough physical exam to figure out the causes, because arthritis is actually not eye disease, and it's a symptom of serious disease inside our body. And it recurred 4 times before I was healed. But I was healed while I was praying by watching healing DVD of one of famous elder in Korea. And my chronic neck pain also disappeared, which once was so persistent that the acupuncture treatment was no avail. And most recently, my chronic nosebleeds, which got so severe and frequent last March that I often felt dizzy, disappeared after my fasting during Lent. I did not pray for that particular problem, but one day I realized that since around the time of Easter, I never had a nosebleed. And despite having them 3 to 4 times a week in March, I'm one of the witnesses for the work of the Holy Spirit from my conversion experience. I mean, nosebleeding is kind of generic stuff my mom still does have, and I have had since I was very young. Whenever I got tired, I had nosebleeding immediately. But it's gone. I didn't have that experience for a few months in a row. So instead of living day by day, whatever is merely your given schedule, I encourage you to find hope and expectation to experience a new revelation from God. We must look for the experience of the Holy Spirit in our daily living. We must train and discipline our sensitivity to feel the feelings of the Spirit's intervention and action in us. This may leave you with some question. For example, perhaps you wonder why it seems the Holy Spirit is not at work among us anymore. To start understanding the answer, it is important to consider the development of the church through history. The first century church was a charismatic church. The Holy Spirit provided the basis for church life, community, and mission. Since Jesus taught his disciples to expect the power and dynamism of the Spirit in their lives and ministry, the emphasis on the charismatic of the earliest believers seemed natural. For Jesus taught that when the Spirit came, they would be able to do the same work Jesus did, and even greater work. According to the book of John 14, we see from Acts to Paul's epistles that miracles and spiritual gifts were once common in church Christian life. People were converted and new churches sprang up by the power of the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing and miracles were a common and anticipated event. That charismatic character was the norm for the new churches. After the lifetime of the original apostles, the charismatic character of the church underwent gradual demise. Meanwhile, the organizational church experienced growth. That said, after the first century and the post-apostolic church, spiritual gift continued to be a vital part of church life. Justin Martyr, who was known as the foremost apologist of the second century, testified that Christians in his time were exercising authority over demons and sickness, as well as demonstrating other spiritual gifts. Irenaeus, a bishop of what is now Lyon, France, witnessed prophetic gifts and speaking in tongues. Many famous church fathers and early theologians such as Tertullian, Origen, Novatian, Cyprian, Ambrose, Jerome, and Augustine, and so on, acknowledged and practiced either one or many gifts, such as speaking in tongues, deliverance from demons, demon possessions, miraculous healing by the Holy Spirit, and these gifts were a major source of church life. You are probably most familiar with Ambrose and Augustine. Ambrose was the bishop of Milan and baptized Augustine in 387. His preaching was instrumental in bringing Augustine to the knowledge of the truth. If you know church history, Augustine is the person who set the foundation of all the theology of Christianity. And he was kind of a great person in Christianity. So, the famous preacher Ambrose, was used to bring Augustine to Christianity, we can say. So according to Augustine's report, Ambrose one time dreamed of seeing blind man miraculously receive his sight among the crowd. Perhaps the young man was Augustine. So Augustine's earlier work was responsible for the cessation theory, but he showed great interest in the supernatural later in life because of many miraculous incidents he witnessed during his life and his ministry. In his book, The City of God, Augustine described various miracles he personally experienced, such as healing of various kinds by simple prayer, or paralysis at the moment of his baptism, and from blindness, demon possession, and hemorrhoids, he even witnessed the raising of the dead. The end of the charismatic character of the church was marked by the conversion of Constantine in 312. And this was also the beginning of the church's rise to earthly power. By the Edict of Milan in 313, the church became the place where those people seeking political and social advantage gathered. Since Christianity became the exclusive religion of the state, practicing other religion became a dangerous proposition and risked punishment from the state. As a result, it is said that the church drew pagans as well as heathen religious ideas, practices, and moral laxity. So it's like a church is widely open to receive all kinds of people with all kinds of heathen practices. John Chrysostom, in that century, theologian, complained that the character of the church of his day was so no different from that of the marketplace or theater. Doesn't this sound familiar to us? Chrysostom wrote that the church appears more convenient than the market. See, nowadays, business people go to bigger church to do business, or if any wish to say or to hear any scandal or gossip, you will find that this to be had here more than the forum without. End of quote. That's what Chrysostom complained in 4th century. That exactly is what is going on in our Christian culture nowadays. So, around that time, spiritual gifts apparently ceased to operate. Can you guess why? The reason has related to the character of the Holy Spirit. Yet, charismatic Christianity has continued, by the way, in history, such as during the monasticism of the Middle Ages, the Reformation period, the Moravian outpouring in 1727, the Methodist revival in the mid-1700s, the Great Awakening in America in 1700 also, and 19th and the early 20th outpouring of the Holy Spirit in America and also in Korea. Around the time of Azusa, California revival in 1906, two cities in Korea, Pyongyang and Mokpo, were experiencing the flame of the Holy Spirit. In 1517, Martin Luther presented the Catholic Church with a bold challenge by pinning his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, as a result of ministry of the Spirit. It's usually, although we talk about Reformation by the Martin Luther, we almost rarely heard about the influence of the Holy Spirit in him. Luther later confessed that he had a special revelation. At least one of those revelations was Paul's experience of being caught up to third heaven. Luther had both a prophetic gift and the gift of healing. He wrote that by calling Jesus' name and prayer, the sick have been healed. When one of Luther's colleagues, Frederick Myconius, read Luther's letter for his healing from the last stage of tuberculosis, he was healed and outlived Luther by 2 months. Myconius confessed that when he read the letter, it seemed as though he heard Christ say, "Lazarus, come forth." In your bulletin, there is the Luther's prayer, letter to, in his prayer for his healing. And then according to his letter, it says, I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. End of quote. You understand that the early church met, and then primarily in individual homes, the worship style was plain and personal. Actually, our church, this kind of church, is similar to that early church model. And the people were participant in spontaneous worship. So there is no boundary among worship leader and participant. There was the early church. But since the church merged with the state in 4th century, the church has adopted the Roman political model of the constitution of the church. And it shows today, and Catholic Church has the model. So for example, in that time, church buildings were erected with elevated throne-like seating at the front for the bishop and rows for the congregation. So there's a big gap. And if you visit Catholic cathedral or bigger congregation of a Protestant church, there is a big stage up there and high up, and then congregants' chairs are far away from there. So this model made it almost impossible for the congregation to worship organically or spontaneity. They became passive spectators. Since then, watching a highly performed ritual presided over by professionals. Does this sound familiar to you? Perhaps if you ever visited a big church, you may have this picture in your mind. So it reminds us both of the cathedral of the Catholic Church and those mega size of a church building. And then the building and the house structure is very important to the relationship of human who reside in that building. Either house, either church, same. So the Holy Spirit is not merely some mysterious and wonderful power that we want to use or to get hold of whenever we need it. The Holy Spirit is a real being, an entity with mighty power, holiness, and tenderness who wants to get hold of us and want to use us. The Bible gives us some clues indicating that the personality of the Holy Spirit is very gentle, quiet, shy, and even passive. We need the sensitivity to hear the, quote, small voice, end of quote, described in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says in Book of Ephesians chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The grief here is ascribed to the Holy Spirit, who dwells in all believers' heart. If your heart and mine retain and perform anything unkind, selfish, untrue, vulgar, or mean, the infinitely Holy One is grieved by in the same way you feel grief for the person you care for deeply when the person's heart and behavior proves problematic. If we continue to grieve the Spirit, we might totally quench the Spirit. We know this is possible because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 warns, do not quench the Spirit. End of quote. We hinder and grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. And we hinder the Spirit in other ways still. One is failing to use the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to us. And another hindrance is when we despise other spiritual gifts. As God loves variety, God gives us different callings by gifting each one of us uniquely for ministry. I once read a particular well-written sentence describing God's love for diversity. It says, "Every snowflake, every set of fingerprints, every leaf on every tree, and every grain of sand is different from every other." God never makes an exact replica. How amazing and true this is. Look around all other people's faces. We have very small size of face and then given small element, I mean same element, number of elements, but no one is really exactly the same. So what you must remember and accept is God's intention in every aspect in life. Nothing He has created in an accident. But ironically enough, we often reject our uniqueness and instead try to identify with someone or something and feel pressured to fit in and conform to our peers, current trends, and contemporary culture. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to make us wonderfully different from one another. And we must discover what those spiritual gifts are. From now on, you should ask and meditate on this question. What is my spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? Do you believe the spiritual gift, by the way? In order to discover your spiritual gift, you will have to sincerely pray to God to reveal your gift. You have to take opportunity to serve others and see if you find joy to do so. The secret of spiritual growth is our serving attitude. The opposite of serving is receiving the service of others. It doesn't bring us growth to constantly be on the receiving end. Instead, it breeds laziness, arrogance, and ever more dissatisfaction. Why don't people welcome those who do not willingly serve? The answer is too obvious. In our age, the real hurdle to the work of the Holy Spirit is what John Chrysostom identified during 4th century already. It's not whether the gift of the Spirit have ceased or still continue, but rather whether the Holy Spirit is welcomed and desired in the lives of believers. Do you welcome the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in you? Now, would you like to wait upon the Holy Spirit in your daily living or in your faith journey? If you say yes, may you then feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your worship, praise songs, prayer, and Bible study. May your communication with the Spirit be initiated by you in a quiet time of prayer and anticipation. Let's be still and acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit, and with a humble and waiting attitude, allow the Holy Spirit be free to walk in us and among us. May God's blessing be upon all of you who await.